We're going to open our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 15. So go ahead and, if you have a Bible, open up to there. You can feel free to pull out, a phone if you, the only option is to pull out your phone. But, the reason that we don't put the text for the sermon on the screen is because at least at one place during our time together, I want us to be able to have our Bibles open. And this is kind of like just a discipleship thing. We're always on screens, and this is one way I want to kind of get us, like people say, touch grass, right? Like, we want to touch grass. We want to be engaged with the physical world, have a physical Bible in front of us. And so that's part of the reason that we do that. So we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 15 when we're done. I'll say the word of the Lord and then join with me in saying thanks be to God. And then we'll pray again together briefly just one more time. And so hear these words of God, and they are eternally true. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 15. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was created first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if she continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so let's go one more time to the Lord in prayer. And so, Father, now we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here will be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, we ask you to chisel out our ears, open up our hearts, that the meditations of them might please you, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be a help to us. Your Holy Spirit will attend us, will minister us to us, will help us this morning, and help me as I preach. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we've taken a break from our break, right? Up through October, we've been working through the Gospel of Matthew. Then we are taking a break from the Gospel of Matthew to go to 1 Timothy, to spend a few months in 1 Timothy. And then, of course, the Advent season comes around, so, we took a break to work through some passages of Scripture that would help prepare our hearts for the coming of our Lord Jesus. And we're back, in 1 Timothy. Now, when I told a friend that I was going to preach on this passage of Scripture today, he said, at the very first, like, Sunday after, in the new year, you're going to, like, talk about a passage of Scripture like that? You are like a crazy man. He didn't quite put it that way. But basically, he was like, are you serious, dude? And of course, I was like, yeah, I mean, that's like where we are now. That's what's up next. So here we are in a passage of Scripture that might be one of the most controversial passages in the New Testament. Maybe not among Catholics or Orthodox, but among Protestants, man, we get feisty over this passage of Scripture. But the reason we get feisty in part is not because it's a passage that's hard to understand, with maybe the exception of like unriddling verse 15, but because it's pretty plain, it's pretty, apparent, it's pretty clear, it's so plain. And so as we approach this passage this morning, I do want to say that it's part one, that we're the really juicy stuff we're actually not going to be able to get to this week just because of the amount of time that we have together, the amount of time that I want to give to this in order to give it its due diligence. So we're just going to focus on verses 8 through 10 today. So if any of you were in a panic, pressure's off. The real juicy stuff is next week. So if you want to hear it, come back next week. Let's just think a little bit about the context of what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. We have seen that the Apostle is having to deal with the sins and temptations of a lot of the men of the church, and we've seen that it's actually possible that the sins and the temptations of some of these men of the church were actually leaders in the church, devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. And because of that devotion, it was beginning to sidetrack the church from the work of proclaiming the gospel and imparting the teaching of Christ. They were also probably really being sidelined even by Judaizers, which is those Christians who wished to continue to teach and even enforce a lot of the Jewish customs upon the Gentiles. And so the apostle may have been having to wrestle with some of those types of challenges. But it looks like there's a leadership vacuum in the church, and there's also challenges that they're facing in their worship and that the apostle has to address. And we saw the last time we were in 1 Timothy that the apostle focuses his attention on what happens in public worship. What happens in public worship, and that's where he gets into prayer and calling on the church to devote themselves to praying for all peoples, and especially all kinds of people, from people in far off places, and including kings and those who are in authority. And you'll see, even in our prayer list, that we're trying to include that type of thing, and being in the attempt to be obedient to that command that should happen in public worship. And you'll hear us pray for the country. You'll hear us at times pray for, even by name at times, for those in government. Certainly just kind of generally for those who are in public leadership. And we do that we might be free from distraction and free to engage as people, the people of God, in the work of ministry. When you have bad government, when you have bad leaders, it makes it very challenging to promote the gospel. And so Paul appears to be continuing to talk about what happens in public worship. In preparing for this, there's all sorts of like titles that came to mind about how we should title this, and other than God's good design would be to say something like, sexed worship, meaning, your gendered worship or something like that. Worship that is bodied, like we have bodies. We show up to worship in bodies, male and female, and those things matter because God created us male and female. And so we bring those things. We don't check those things at the door when we enter into our worship space. Some of the men of the church in Ephesus were bringing their fights and their quarrels, or maybe even their quarreling over some of the Judaizer stuff, into their public worship. And so the apostle addresses that public worship should be conducted without quarreling and without anger. And then he addresses the women by saying that they should not conduct themselves in their worship with braided hair or gold pearls or costly attire. Can you imagine a place, being in a public worship service where, like, everybody's distracted by, like, everybody's just mad and angry, and they're bringing all their anger into the service with them, right? And they're like, you wonder if a couple guys are going to break out in a fight, like at the bar or something like that, in the worship service. Or the ladies of the church are dressing in the kind of way that's so distracting that it's like, it's like, eyes up here, guys, like, focus on the Lord, and there's all sorts of distractions at place. And it seems like something along those lines is what the apostle is seeking to deal with, anger and quarreling being brought in by the guys, and braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire, lavish outfits, immodest outfits possibly, even seductive outfits. Some of the ladies were wearing as they came together to their time to focus on Christ and the teaching of God's word. So in other words, Paul doesn't want the church to be reduced to like an angry mob. Have you ever been around an angry mob? It's kind of an ugly thing to see, isn't it? right? A bunch of angry guys ready to fight. That's pretty scary, right? And he doesn't want women parading themselves, in their lavish apparel and seductive attire or whatever before the congregation. It also appeared that there's a question, and this is what we're going to get to next week, that there was possibility of asking, you know, if we have this leadership vacuum in the church, like, shouldn't we allow the ladies to serve some of those positions of authority in teaching and office within the church in order to help fill those leadership gaps that that are open that we need to deal with. We'll get to that stuff next week. But for the first, what we want to focus on this week is God's design of us male and God's design of us female, and that that we bring that with us into our public worship space. We bring it everywhere, but of course we bring it with us into our worship times. The challenges and the questions that they faced back then are really not any different than the challenges and the differences that we deal with today. I mean, what do you see happening in the Church of Ephesus? You see pagan men and women, the Gentile men and women, coming to faith in Christ, and as they come to faith in the Lord Jesus, what do they have to do? They have to get discipled and they have to be taught how to live as men and how to live as women. You know, some of you guys here know who Andrew Tate is, right? At least some of you men, young men do, right? Can you imagine Andrew Tate becoming a Christian? Right? The big, ripped dude who, parades himself before the whole world. He's actually a little effeminate in how he does that, with his shirt off all the time and kind of parading himself in his cars and all this stuff and just how awesome he is. And he says nuggets of truth here, and then he pulls, like, the young guys in. But imagine that guy became a Christian. All of a sudden, would that guy's life change? Or like Taylor Swift. Imagine Taylor Swift became a Christian. Would some of her outfits change? Would her posture toward Christ change? If she showed up to church on Sunday morning, would she be a different person than she is today? Now, I know a lot of you girls love Taylor. And some of you guys like Andrew. And that's why I'm going after them. So the challenges that we would face today if some of these types of people became Christians, you know, and the spiritual formation that would have to happen in them, is similar stuff back then, you know, not altogether different. We're still men, we're still women here, aren't we? Men today are still given to anger. I know a couple of you ladies are given to anger as well, but guys, you know, we like to raise our fists, don't we? Or at least we're tempted to that. And women, rightly so, you want to be beautiful. And God designed you to be beautiful. You are beautiful. And that's something that's important. And you need to be formed as a Christian and how you wear your beauty, how you adorn yourself. And so the point of all this is that when we're faced with the challenges of our sex, the sinful temptations of our sex, we need to bring them before Christ, right? There's something that belongs to Jesus too, right? I'm a man. Jesus, that's Jesus' idea. My wife's a woman. That's Jesus' idea as well. And both as men, as a man, and as a woman, we submit to the Lord as a man and as a woman. And these things are not a surprise, of course. You know, we live in a day and age where, well, these things are challenged, right? These things are, we have Supreme Court justice who, you know, she's getting kind of raked over by the conservatives, and people will say, you know, what is a woman? And she's, I don't know, I'm not a biologist. We do live in that time. Things are up for grabs, it feels like, more. But they're really not. They're far more settled than we could ever imagine, right? That we're male and female way down deep into our biology. And those things are mutable. Those things can't change. And so we face these challenges differently, but similar to the way that the church, the early church, dealt with them. And God's design is for us to recognize that He does not wish to, you know, change our sex or our gender, try to change those things. But what He actually does is to restore our nature. He actually helps us to become more men, become more of a godly woman in the light of the sanctifying that work that he does as in our discipleship as men and as women. And so when we stand for worship and assembly of a saints, we don't hang up our sex on the shelf. We don't approach God as anything other than a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. Or you could say our discipleship isn't gender neutral, right? Like there's not like an androgynous approach to discipleship. We can't like kind of create this place where it's like maybe I'm one, maybe I'm the other. No, that's not what the Lord has for us. He made us male and female. And if you go all the way back to the magic of the beginning, right, the origin story of creation, that He did that on purpose. And what does He say about all of it? Right? He says it was very good. Not just good, but when He made us male and female, it's very good. When He looked on all that He had made with us as the crown of creation, He looked upon you, woman, and He said, very good. He looked on you, man, and He said, very good. So what does He do then when we become a Christian? Well, He lays hold of our hearts and assists us to worship Him as men and as women. And this is His good design. And one of the ways that He goes about this is He deals with the specific temptations of our sex. The specific temptations of our sex. There's a lot that we could get into this day. I was going to try to cram this into one sermon, and I'm making it into two, and it could be three or four sermons. Like the temptation of guys to lust, right? Like we could spend a whole series on that. Paul, for whatever reason, doesn't even mention that here, but the temptation is real and needs to be harnessed by the Lord, dealt with by the Lord. And so where does the apostle go as he talks about this idea of men coming to worship as men and women coming to worship as men? Well, the first thing we see here is he gets into the hands of guys' hands. What we do with them in our worship, if public worship in the church was being harmed by anger and quarreling, what's Paul's answer to these problem guys in church? Well, he tells them to lift up their hands in prayer. He says, in verse 8, he says, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. So, guys, there's two things that I want you to notice here about these verses. And I've already said it, but notice that Paul does not ask you to stop thinking about what you do with your hands as a guy. He didn't tell you to stop being a guy, and that these don't have purpose. He doesn't ask you to check them at the door or like put them in your pockets. They have purpose for them, to them. Like Adam, you're called to do stuff with your hands, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 actually made it very clear, which we just read, that Adam was put in the garden and he had something to do there with his hands. He was called to work the garden, right? That's very oriented toward a man's hands, right? And to keep it. And that's very oriented towards a man's hands. What's he doing? What are you doing when you're keeping garden? You're a protector. He's like this Lord protector of the garden, right? The word for keep is shamar, which is a word that has this, the weight to it is of guardian and looking out over a place that you're keeping. You're the guardian over it. And so those are very hand-oriented things. And so he is, the apostles, calling the men of the church of Ephesus to think about what they do with their hands in worship. It's not to be, you don't raise your hands in a fist fight on Sunday mornings. That's going to be a pretty big distraction from the worship of Jesus Christ, isn't it? No, you lift up your hands in prayer. In other words, your hands now become, and they always are, whether in the worship service or not, they're always called to be at the service of the Lord. They're set apart for Christ. And especially in public worship, that is a time of devotion to prayer. And so God's not calling the men to do away with their hands, but lift them up in prayer. Now, guys, your calling in life is not change. Some of you young guys might love the Bible verse Psalm 18, verse 34. Anybody know what that one says? That has to do with the man's hands. Anybody know it? Shake your head yes if you do. All right. Aaron, you know it? It's up there. Oh, it's up there. it's up there. Yeah, you do. He trains. What's David saying? He says, he trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. And so, you know, in the ancient world, in our world today, guys, what do the guys like to do? You know, run, hunt, fight, right? Like, you know, shoot firearms. And as a guy, you might be tempted to think like Christianity is the type of religion that is, for women and slaves, right? That, at least that's what the men in the ancient Roman Empire called Christianity. And this is just not the case. You know, you come across a passage like that and it's like, oh, you know, if I was in the Army or I was in Marine Corps, I'd memorize that verse and I'd pray through it. And I'd say, Lord, train my hands for war. Help me to do my job well for the protection of my people, protection of my family, protection of my state, my country. So some of you guys might come to the pastor like, that's kind of boring, Pastor Nate, like raising my hands in prayer. I like Psalm 18 way more. That's more cool. But what is the apostle getting at? He's saying that your hands are to be submitted to a king. You're gonna serve somebody, like Bob Dylan said. You're gonna serve somebody. You're gonna do something with those hands. Those hands are to be set apart for the service of Christ and being lifted up to Him in worship. And so, it's not whether you will be a man. The question is not whether you will be a man or not. The question is, what kind of man will you be? What kind of man will you be? Will you be a Christian man? One whose hands are set apart for God, for His use, in His worship, in lifting them up in prayer. Your hands, guys, are to be submitted to the Lord Jesus. Will they be set apart for Him? Like, are you willing to do that? When you show up to worship on Sunday morning, are you prepared to set your hands, your hearts as holy unto the Lord? And then worship, of course, orients the whole of your life throughout your week and your year. The apostle is not trying to neuter you. He's not trying to emasculate you. He's trying to answer the question and call you to be a type of man, a man that is in Christ, being redeemed, set apart for Christ. And so what kind of hands does the Lord want you to have? Notice there again, and I've already highlighted this, that they are to be holy hands. He says that I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or without quarreling. So these are hands that are used for prayer and for worship, right? Provide and protect with them, but they're also hands that are to be used in prayer and worship. The answer to your problems in life is rarely going to be to raise your fists. You know, there may be an occasion where your fists need to be raised in order to protect the people around you. But that is not the norm, unless you're, you know, full-time, like, warfighter, I guess. But the norm is, and even my favorite guys have always been soldiers, devoting their hands in prayer to the Lord. That they know these things, and they treasure it when they get a hold of it. Now, there are a whole lot of angry men out there in our culture. There are a whole lot of angry men in our culture out there. Now, I don't see us at this point getting a lot of those angry men, but a lot of those angry men right now in all sorts of dark places are trying to figure out what to do with that anger. And they're angry about all sorts of stuff. And I'm not inviting you to go find them, but some of you guys will know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you women, actually, maybe you live with an angry guy. And you know what it's like to live with a man who is angry. And there are sometimes very justified things to be angry over. There are a lot of things to be angry over. But the question is not what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that anger? And is it going to be put into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ? And so when you come to worship, your hands are raised in subjection to Christ, being subject to Him, submissive to Him. If you don't be that kind of guy, become that kind of guy whose anger is submitted to the Lord and turned over to the Lord and dealt with by the Lord. What's that going to do? Paul's saying it's going to spoil worship. It's going to spoil your worship, and ultimately it's going to spoil the entire of your life. Our anger as men is not going to help us. I don't know if you ever read that verse in James that says, you know, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, right? We often think that our anger can be something that actually accomplishes what we want. And we might, you know, we might put those, you know, that are underneath our authority into a lot of fear, and they obey us out of fear, and they do stuff out of fear. But the reality is that does not necessarily produce, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So, guys, what are you going to do with your anger? You bring it to Christ, and you turn it over to Him, and you lift up holy hands in prayer. Now, some of you guys might, notice that sometimes I do lift up my hands in prayer. I actually do it, right? This is not just like a figurative thing, but and this, the reason you may see me do that is I'm trying to actually do it, right? Actually raise up my hands in prayer. Now, you know, it's not many of us here raise up our hands, but this is, if you're going to like find a Bible verse, remember back in college, like being told all the time to raise my hands when I went to Nyack College, very charismatic school, everybody, you know, as soon as somebody went into the service and they were like, yeah, come on, everybody raise your hands. Like the angry young rebel in me was like, no, I'm not going to raise my hands in worship. Not because you tell me to. But if there was ever a verse in Scripture that, you know, called upon me to raise my hands, it would be this passage. There are a lot of postures for worship. There's a lot of postures for worship and devotion, right? In the Bible, kneeling and bowing and standing, just to name a few of them. But raising up holy hands is one of them. Now, Paul, is this just for guys only? Paul doesn't exclude the ladies here, right? It's probably more likely that ladies are willing to raise their hands in worship, is my guess. But it's certainly a command here of the guys in some fashion. Now, whether you do it with your hands up or not, ultimately this is about something going on inside of your heart, right? Ultimately, you know, bowed hearts, bent knees, those are in outward expression, our heart, those are outward expressions of something that should be going on inside of us. But I certainly don't think it hurts to take the benefit of the doubt of this passage and just say, hey, you know what, I think I'm going to start raising my hands in our time of prayer together. Maybe you start off just by doing it privately, you know, in your prayer closet, raising your hands to the Lord. Something happens when you do it. You know, you raise your hands like this, and it's this posture of, you know, of open-handed, like coming to the Lord. You know, you raise them up very high, and it's more of a posture of celebration, right? Like you go to a ball game, and you're raising up your hands like super high, and you're super stoked. Why do you do that? Because you're so happy, right? The team won. So how, you know, what you do with them may express different postures of the heart. And it actually helps you to think about your heart. It helps you to think. You start doing it, you know, if I start on Sunday morning, start raising my hands, and my head is way far off from what actually I'm supposed to be focused on, my hands can help guide me back to where I'm supposed to be, my mind back to where I'm supposed to be. So again, the question is not whether you're going to use your hands as men. The question is what are those for? What are those hands for? And are they submitted to Christ, being lifted up in submission to Him and consecration, being set apart for Him? The question follows that, will you face the anger and your desire to fight and submit those things to the Lord God, the heaven who made the heavens and the earth, and because they're His? And so think about it. You know, think about lifting up your hands in submission to Christ. I think that'd be just a beautiful thing. So Paul leaves it off there. He does say a lot about guys through the rest of 1 Timothy, and the guys are not off the hook, but for now you are, okay? So you can just sigh of relief until next Sunday and the Sunday after when we get into other stuff. So, ladies, if public worship in the church was being harmed by guys coming to worship with anger, it seems like the public worship of the church was being hindered or sidelined or harmed or hurt in some way by the women of the church as well. And that is their adornment was somehow challenging the worship of the church in their worship gatherings. And so this starts off by talking about how women present themselves, right? Like he talks about adornment, outward expressions of how they adorn themselves. What's adornment? Well, it's what you put on. It's what you wear. And so the apostle says that instead of this lavish and even possibly seductive attire that they had been maybe even accustomed to their whole life because they had grown up outside of the household of faith, being brought into the life of faith, they as disciples of Christ needed to have their adornment changed, how they dressed changed. And so in verse 9 and 10, the apostle tells them that likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So verse 9 through 10, like the question with guys, it's not about whether you will be a woman and how and whether you will adorn yourself or not. We all have to adorn ourselves somehow, right? Otherwise, you're going to be quickly ushered home at the beginning of the worship service, and maybe even by the cops on the way here. But it's not a question of whether you will adorn yourself, but it's how you'll adorn yourself, what you will wear. And so it appears to me that these things, the things of that make women are a given. It's how the given is lived out. The pursuit of beauty is a given, but how you express that beauty, the apostle wants you as a lady to think about. And I know that a lot of you women here have thought about this. In fact, Tapawingo girls, not to like put you on the spot, but one of the things every spring that I notice before Tapawingo starts is we get Tapawingo staff for a couple weeks, and the girls always, I've said this to a couple people, like the Tapawingo staff always adorn themselves in such a modest and lovely way. Like it's not to get attention, but it's like, I don't know, there's some sort of cult. Whatever you guys are doing, keep doing it, I guess, is what I'm saying. But why do women in our church and often in churches show up in a way that's most of the time respectable? And it's because the gospel's been at work among us for many years, and it's changed many of you women how you think about how you dress. But you know, imagine a revival started to happen across our country, and the Taylor Swift of the world started to become Christians. Would some of the ladies? Will those women be challenged by pastors like this and be transformed? Yeah, they'd of course be starting to think. They come to a pastor like this and they'd say, oh, you know what? Look what God cares about. Look what God cares about me and the way that I approach him in worship on the Lord's day. And so what does he do? How does he call the ladies to adorn themselves? Well, it's with respectability. It's with modesty, with self-control. And it's not just about what they were, but it says good works even adorn these lovely ones, and with quietness and submissiveness. Now notice here that the apostle is not solely focused on the outward appearance of the woman. Just like the men are to be men that are set apart and holy for them, that's about the posture of their heart. Their hands are to be submitted to the Lord, and that's an outward posture of an inward thing. You see that the discipleship of women also has an impact on the inner being of a woman. There's a way that feminine discipleship looks, and it's different for men, and it's unique to women. And that doesn't mean there's not overlap, you know. Like, I think it's great for guys to have a quiet spirit, a submissive spirit to Christ, right? Like, those are important things. But the Lord changes us and transforms us and renews our minds. That's unique to our sex. And so the inner qualities of what make a woman, say, a beautiful soul, the Lord goes to work at doing. He, the Lord, wants to adorn your soul as a woman, He wants to transform your soul as a woman. Now, there are two other passages of Scripture that quickly come to mind about these verses here. And we've already read one of them earlier today, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, where you see this beautiful soul sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. There was all sorts of things that she could be doing, but where do you find her? You find her sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him, allowing whatever work that needs to get done to go undone, because the most important thing was for her to be there submitted to the Lord Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing, and Jesus himself says about her that what she has may not be taken from her. Now, another passage of Scripture that would serve as a counterpart to Paul's instruction here is the Apostle Peter's instruction for how married women should adorn themselves. And in fact, so much of the same language is overlaps here that I wonder if there was some sort of common teaching, or the Apostle Peter is borrowing from the Apostle Paul, because we know that Peter would had all sorts of encounters with the Apostles, Paul's instructions. But either way, Peter is using very much some of the same language, and he goes after the very same thing that the Apostle Paul does. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 6, instructs that the women should, he says, let not your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. What does that mean for in God's sight this to be very precious? This means that, like, this is a jewel to the Lord. This is a treasure to our God. When he finds in you, as a woman uniquely created before him, a gentle and a quiet spirit. And then he goes on to say, this is not anything new. He says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so the Apostle Peter is calling on the women in the church that he's writing to be the kind that that are imitating the women of old. They're the ancient paths of discipleship they are trotting as women who have a gentle and a quiet spirit before the Lord. So in other words, it's not just about what you wear, but it's about the adornment of your soul, the adornment of your heart, the adornment of your mind, being gentle and quieted before him. Notice here that Peter is also not talking about public worship per se, but within the household dynamics of husband and wife. The Apostle Peter, though, is applying not just what happens in public worship, but also what happens at home to the ladies of the churches. And so this is something that the Lord just doesn't transform us, you know, on Sunday mornings. But he wants us to be the same person throughout the week. It's just the work. Maybe the work, it starts here, but it comes home with us, right? The work starts, his work on us gets started in our public worship, but then it goes home with us. And so when you show up on Sunday mornings, guys, when you show up on Sunday mornings, ladies, And we'll reflect on this a little bit more next week when we get into what Paul says about the bearing of children. But and I haven't said this, but I've wanted to say this for a long time. Show up as men. Like, next Sunday, when you show up for the call to worship, raise up your hands. Raise up your hand. You don't have to go super high. Just raise up your hands like this, right? And say, Lord, you gave me these hands to work and keep a garden that you've called me to. And I come this morning to submit them to you, to raise them up. They are set apart as holy for you, right? And ladies, when you come next week, now I know, you know, you ladies, like, I'm proud of you all, like, in how you dress. And come next week having prepared to be beautiful on Sunday morning before the Lord. And even throughout the week, prepare your heart before the Lord so that when you show up on Sunday morning and you come to the call to worship, your heart is set apart, quieted by Christ, stilled by the Lord, at peace with our God. Remembering, you know, these distinctions, they're good, and good in God's sight, they're even, I would dare say, holy. Because you, and as a man or as a woman, are made holy unto the Lord. And so let's pray now, asking the Lord for his help, for his good design to be at work in us. And so, Father in heaven, we ask that you will aid us to be men and to be women who are submitted to your Son, our Lord Jesus. Hands lifted up in holiness, set apart, calling upon you for your help. Lord, we ask that you will do a work so thoroughly within us that our outward expressions are transformed, are renewed, are challenged, are improved, are refined. And so, Father, wherever there is anger within us as men, we ask you, Lord, that you'll deal with us. And then on Sundays, we recognize that we're coming to be dealt with by the King. And as women, Lord, that you call us, that you call the women of this church to adorn themselves with a heart that is set apart for their God. And so, Lord, we thank you for the way in which you've called us to be male and female. And we ask you to help us to grow from one degree of glory to another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.